teaching. Heavenly Father, we just give you everything tonight. Thank you so much for your wonderful presence. Thank you for the prophetic word tonight of perpetual harvest and perpetual increase that's coming. And as you continue to pour into our lives, as we pour out, you're just going to continue to fill us and fill us and fill us until the coming of the Lord so we can get this job done. I pray for this not only in this house, but everybody connected to Ignited Church. Father, hide me now behind the shadow of the cross. Let Jesus get all the praise and the honor and the glory for what he's going to do tonight. Bless all of those on the cross and everybody listening through various media platforms. We love everybody that is connected with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Well, that was an awesome time of worship and an awesome time of praise. And if you didn't sense it, we were prophesying, amen, and the Lord was speaking through us. And I love how, you know, if we just worship him, he'll talk, you know. He'll open up his heart when we get intimate with him. And so I just thank the Lord for the freedom of this house that we can do that and be intimate with the Lord and worship him. Amen. How many all going to keep pressing in and pouring out so God will pour in and fill up your life? I am, for sure, and I know you will. What an awesome God. Amen. Great testimonies, things God's doing. Do continue to pray for the needs in the house. And again, we love everybody connected with this ministry. Receive so many awesome emails and so many phone calls from people that just really appreciate you guys. So we're grateful. Last time we got together, we're talking about the prayer of intercession. I'm not going to go too long on recap on this because I want to get into another aspect of this topic. But I talked about when we intercede, we are granted the access. Is that right? Is that where I was? We grant the access and the authority to speak on the behalf of heaven, the perfect will of God. And that's very powerful, for sure. We proclaim what has already been declared, and we release God's authority in the chosen situation. I mean, really what we're doing is being the mouthpiece of God. We're just saying what God says over the situation. And, you know, I find that God really makes things easy for us. We just complicate it. Religion complicates the relationship that God wants for us. And if you ever want to be confused, just go talk to a theologian. Anyways, you know what I mean. One that's been petrified and slept upside down in a post hole. All right. Intercession is a weapon and a tool that allows us to join heaven in moving mountains that prevent others from receiving their answer to prayer or life or breakthroughs. You know, when we get together here in Ignited, we pray for those upon the cross, or we pray and worship before service and the message comes out and then we release it through media platforms. You know, that intercession that we've made prior, that intercession that you made before you came to church, that intercession that you made on Saturday for Sunday service, you know, that is released into the atmosphere. That is released through the airwaves, that when we release these particular words and services, it brings a breakthrough to those. I don't think people recognize and realize what takes place with media, what takes place with the printed page and the power of intercession and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And too many preachers don't appreciate the atmosphere that's created by the body because it's all about them. Come on, now they're spotlight Steve, you know, whatever, and they want all the glory when the truth of the matter of it is God uses a body to bring forth a blow to the enemy and bring breakthrough to others. And so that's what I love about the corporate anointing in this house. Okay, so we talked about faith as being authority. Faith equals authority. It is categorized with faith. Authority is. You can't have authority without faith, and you can't have faith without authority. It works together. It's a powerful combo. And so I hope that was a blessing to you to see faith in a different way. Faith authorizes you to act. Faith empowers you to act. So that was last time, and I hope you made yourself good notes. But we're going to talk now and go into a different direction. It's still going to be in prayer. Like I said, we'll hit different topics and subtopics of prayer. I'll come back to intercession probably at another time and give you different scriptural points of views and maybe even a little theological view on that. But I feel like we're supposed to go in this direction, and I'll give you the title of it in just a minute. But let me first give you some quotes for you to write down that the Holy Spirit gave to me. How we live in our private life is revealed openly in our public life. Very elementary, but it's very profound. Because how we live in our private life is rewarded openly in our public life. I'm talking about Christianity. I'm talking about your walk with God. What people get to experience about you and see about you is a result of who you are privately. Is that right? It's the truth. And you can always tell when somebody's trying to put on a forward or a face or con you, if you have enough discernment. Now watch this. So it is with our prayer life. If our private prayer life is weak and shallow, and I put by shallow, self-centered, because that's a word you're going to see through the thread of this teaching. It is with our prayer life. If our private prayer life is weak and shallow, self-centered, so will our public or open prayer life. So will it be for that. Okay? So it is with our prayer life. If our private prayer life is weak and shallow, it's self-centered, so will our public prayer life be, or the open prayer life. In other words, if we do not have a depth and a deepness and a rooted strength of private prayer, it's going to come out in how we pray in public. You ever heard somebody try to pray beyond their private life? They usually go King James. Thouest Lordeth, you knoweth alleth. Come on, somebody. You know what I mean? Long, long-winded prayer. And they ain't said nothing. They just, you know, moving their feet like Fred Flintstones in the sand. Okay, so it is with our private prayer life. We are what we do in our privacy. Now watch this. The core of our Christianity is not who we are in church. The core of our Christianity is not of who we are in church, but when we are alone with God. Let me say that again. The core of our Christianity is not who we are in church, but when we are alone with God. That's the core of who we really are. That's the core of my Christianity and my relationship with God, is when I'm alone with Him. That's who I really am. And if I am real and true there, I'll be real and true here. And so will you. If you're not, it'll come out here. The anointing always draws out the dross. The anointing always finds the fault line in people. That's why they can't hang long with true anointings. They can't hang with true authority. They can't hang with true light. They can't hang with true word. They can't handle the pressure. They got to get out. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? That's why some people aren't your friends no more. That's why there's some family member that don't want to talk to you. They got that caller ID and they see you call and they know what it is. You fixing to tell them something. Oh, boy. Here comes Holy Roller. So the core of our Christianity is not who we are in church, but when we are alone with God. Now watch this. The birthing place for an intimate, powerful, and deep-rooted prayer life. The birthing place for an intimate, powerful, and deep-rooted prayer life is discovered in isolation. You won't hear the word isolation spoken very much of within the church, but it is a key to intimacy and power with God. Okay? So those are just my planks that I laid out for us to walk upon for the next however long I teach on this particular message. But I'm going to talk to you now about the prayer of intimacy. The prayer of intimacy. The prayer of intimacy. This is where our relationship gets real with God. And this is where we become challenged as to where we are with God. Okay? And this is where I've been led to teach on. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to use this as a foundation, as a building block to build the walls and understanding of the prayer of intimacy, because there's so many powerful truths in this particular portion of Scripture that I was led to, and I want to just teach it. But before we get there, let's have an understanding of what Jesus was talking about in the Lord's Prayer. And a portion of Scripture that many do not teach on that is totally inclusive to the Lord's Prayer. In fact, it's contextual. But most preachers, they want to get to the Lord's Prayers, or most lethargic institutions of religion, they like to quote it. They like to chant it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? They like to moan it. But it's deeper than that. And it's a very powerful principle. So go to verse 1. Let's begin there. That's where you should begin. Take heed. Notice this. Jesus uses the word take heed. He's saying be careful. Use discernment. Use caution. Take heed about what I'm fixing to tell you. Because it could affect you. It could affect your walk with God. It can affect the blessings of God. So watch. He says take heed. That you do not your alms before men. Now, the translation in King James is for alms, but really this should be righteousness. So you might want to write that down. Righteousness, because it is not dealing specifically with just giving. It happens to do with your righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness means right standing with God. Not your self-righteousness or my self-righteousness. I don't do this and so-and-so does that, so I'm more righteous. No, my righteousness is as filthy rags. So is yours. But when I'm in right standing with God, then I am in righteousness. I have the ability to be right, and I have the power of right. Remember, right is might with God. You want to write that down. Right is might with God. When I'm right, I got a lot of might because he's with me. If God be for me, who could be against me? But I can't be in sin trying to be right. Is that right? So watch. Take heed that you do not your alms or your righteousness or your righteous things before men to be seen. Now watch, he clarifies it and he qualifies it. To be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus begins this journey in chapter 6 by saying, be careful of your righteousness that it doesn't become publicly displayed as self-righteous. Because then it becomes unrighteous before God, and you have no reward. Jesus is opening the door, as you watch contextually, he's opening the door for a paradigm shift from the Jewish openness of Pharisaical, Sadduceical display. He's opening a door of intimacy with God, which climaxes and finishes, you know, through the rest of the chapter. But this is how he begins. And it really is highlighted in the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. He says, don't be making a big sound. Don't be letting everybody know what you're up to. Don't show forth your fruits and your righteousness and your right acts and these different things. Don't do them in such a way that draws attention to yourself. Watch what he says. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Now, you know the word hypocrites in the Greek means player. Remember that? Remember the old saying, don't be a player. There's so many people that are players in the church. They want to be on the scene. They want to be on the platform. They want to be in front of everybody. They want the banner. They want the introduction. They want it all. And Jesus is showing us a pattern here. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Watch this, that they have glory of men. I cringe when I get accolades. I cringe when people say good things. How about you? Because I know there ain't nothing good about me except God. I know that all good things come from God. I know that he provides. I know that he's the one that does it all. And I understand, you know, there's times when promotion and all those things, but the praise belongs to God. But there's so many that suck it and they draw it in. They say, man, I want all that. I want to hear what people say about me. But watch this. That they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is the reward of them? The praises of men and not the praises of God. Somebody who wants all the glory, somebody that shows forth the righteousness, those that just want to, you know, have so many people applaud them or what have you, their reward was right there at that few minutes of the applause. But guess what? Ours is eternal when we hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Woo! Wouldn't you rather have that? That's eternity. That's forever and ever you're going to hear that. That's better than somebody saying, man, you were just awesome. Now, Jesus is showing us something here, so stay with me. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Watch that again. But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, keep it secret. Keep it intimate. Keep it between you and God. Now, I'm not talking about you not being able to, you know, do something public for God or give your offering in front of men. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about self-centeredness. And he's headed somewhere in this thing. He's building a bridge. Jesus always builds a bridge over religion and ritual to get you to relationship. He always does. And he's building it right over the Pharisees' heads. Because he said, do it in secret. And the Jewish tradition was that in the temple, there was a room of secrets. It was called a room of secrets. And in that room is where the people, the devout believers, would go and they would put their alms, they would put their finances, they would put gifts in a secret place so that the poor could take it from there secretly. But the Pharisees didn't do that. The Pharisees did it openly. Isn't that cool? This room, this chamber of secrets, was set aside for those who served in secrecy. It's pretty cool. Watch verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee, how? Openly. So we're talking about the chambers of secrets. Talking about that secret place, that intimate place with God. Doing the righteous things before God in the heart. You can't help but do righteous things outside. publicly. If you help somebody, somebody saw it. We're not talking about, you know, everything being done in secret. It's about the heart. He's leading us to a heart position of intimacy and secrecy, to where we are in relationship with God, where we say, Father, we don't want any glory for it. We don't want any credit. We want you to receive it all. We want you to get all the honor and the glory. That the alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now listen, there's blessings that will come to your life if you keep some things between you and God privately in your prayer life. Now, some people love to share every revelation God ever gives them, and there's a time for that. But there's a lot of things that you should just really keep to yourself. There's a lot of things you should do that God is dealing with you and saying to you that you really should hold to yourself and watch God bless you openly. Do you know there's a reward for being secret with God? It's not taught very much, but it is. Your private prayer life, God will bless you openly. It's not just the answer of that prayer. He'll bless you for putting time in. Now listen now, we're not talking about going up and being a monk on some mountain. You can have secret prayer time with God driving through traffic, or however you get your time in. And this is what I want to tell you, and I know I spoke on it in the beginning when I taught this. I started on prayer. Don't be condemned when you start hearing prayer and prayer's taught that you have to spend all these mega hours that you don't have. That's the devil trying to condemn you. That's the devil right there putting his hand up saying, "Up, see, you can't do it. This doesn't apply to you." No. If you got 5 minutes, or if you got 15 minutes, or if you got 12 hours in the day, it's not the issue of quantity, it's quality. Is that right? So I want you to hear this, because I can feel, you know, you might feel a little condemnation, but don't go there. Don't let the devil do that to you. Because there's times I've had 5-10 minutes with God that were the most powerful time with God. And more stuff happened in that prayer time than I'd realized. And then God started blessing out of that. Now, you don't try not to get into the laziness of prayer and excuses. But if that's all you have, that's all you have. Okay? But watch that. He said, "I'll reward you openly." So there's something about intimacy with God that produces an open public display of blessings. And he wasn't just talking about the answers to the prayer. He's talking about rewarding you for being private with him, doing secret things in righteousness with God. Verse 5. "And when thou prayest..." Notice in my Bible, I have the word "when" in a box to let me know it ain't if, it's when. "So when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Again, we've all been in church where the one person just gets up, and I mean, the longest prayer you ever seen. And you just saw them down at the Crystal Slipper the other day. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Just had to be seen. But he says, "I'm going to give you your reward." You get the reward of public display, public applaud of men, but you're not going to get it from me. "But thou," meaning us, those that are devout, those that love God, Jesus is teaching us again, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Now, obviously, he's not talking about your broom closet, your pantry. How many of y'all have done that before? I have. I took the Bible literally. When I got saved, I found a closet. I didn't fit in it good. Had to move some brooms out. Come on, man. I did all kinds of stuff. Shouting to this mountain, it'll move. Move! So I couldn't speak. How many of y'all can just wave at me so I don't feel like I'm the only one here being truthful? All right. Did everything I could, man. But then you start reading the Bible and learn that's not what he was talking about. Enter into the closet when thou hast shut the door. Closet meaning your secret place. Closet meaning your intimate place with God. And the door is not showing everybody what's going on. It's secret. It's intimate. It's getting alone with God. It's getting alone in that secret place. He said, close the door and pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Please use the word intimate as well. Secret and intimate or intimacy. Secret means it ain't none of your business. There's a reason you close the door when you do certain things. Is that right? There's a reason there's a door. So you can be private, you can be secret, you can be enclosed. And that's what he's talking about in relationship. Jesus has given them this paradigm shift that he's trying to take them away from the pomp and circumstance of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these religious guys walking around, you know, ringing bells and whatever, showing everybody how religious they were. And he's like, get away from them people. Get away from them thieves. Get away from them vipers. And when you pray, you go to the place of intimacy. You go to the place of secret. Man, I love this. Shut the door. And thy Father which seeth in secret. So where is God? In secret places. He's in the place of intimacy. You want God? Go where God is. God don't hang out in religious places. God hangs out in places of brokenness. God hangs out in places of intimacy. God hangs out in places where secret things are said to him. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There it is again. He will reward you openly. Why? Because of the intimacy of relationship. Because God can't stand a hypocrite. God can't stand somebody who's playing the game. He's not going to bless them. So we're talking about the prayer of intimacy. We're now walking into this understanding. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. In other words, continuously saying the same thing. Repetition, excuse me, which means much talk. I was jokingly said it earlier about the thee, the thou, the thouest, and you know, those things. If that's all you know how to pray, I mean, pray the best you can. But so many times we think if we just give God a lot of lip service, that it's going to get us a lot of credit. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for intimacy. He's looking for the secrets of our heart. He's looking for us to talk to him in that way. So he said, don't use those vain, continuous words and much talk. He said, the heathen, they do that. That's as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Again, sometimes it's just a little bit of time with God is so much powerful than spending an hour or two and you're just mumbling and, you know, you're just going through the laundry list. Verse 8. Be not you therefore like unto them. He said, don't be like them. So guess what? We ain't going to be like them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Again, the heathen would go and they just pray for this and stuff. And, you know, the prayers are all about me and all about my and all about what I want and things that surround my life. But that's not what the prayer of intimacy is. Okay, remember I told you we'd come back to the word self-centered. Here you go. Being self-centered, verse 7 and verse 8, being self-centered. Things that matter to us. Verse 9. After this manner. Everybody say likewise. After this manner. That's what it means. It means likewise or even so. What is Jesus saying? He's pointing back towards verse 8, verse 7, verse 6, verse 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. He's pointing back to what he just said in context. So he's headed into the Lord's Prayer as we've coined it, and as we've said. But I believe it's more of a prayer of intimacy and really instruction. So after this manner, in other words, just like you learned about secrecy and intimacy, just like you learned how to keep it behind closed doors with me, just like you learned how to enter in and shut that door and shut the world off, here's how I want you to pray. Watch. After this manner, therefore, pray. Did I just tell you the truth? That's exactly what he said. After the, even so, just like this, this is how you're going to pray. And here we go. Our Father. Now, why did he say our Father instead of my Father? Why didn't he tell us to say my Father? Anybody got it? Just think of it for a second. I'm not really looking for an answer. It's not a trick question. Why did he just kind of say, you know, I want you to say our Father? Jesus taught us how to pray our Father because when we enter into prayer, we do not enter self-centered, but we pray as a body. He said our Father. That was very powerful. Because I would say it's my Father. I'm talking to him. But we don't enter into prayer self-centered. We're never supposed to be self-centered. Prayer is not self-centered. Write that down. Prayer is not, never, never going to be self-centered. It can't. Because he just told you in verse 7 and 8. He told you through the whole teaching here thus far. Yes, it's intimate, but it's intimate to his will, as we'll see in a little bit. Okay? So the whole subject matter thus far has been about secrecy. It's been about intimacy. It's been about being private with God. And now he says, I want you to enter in talking to your Father. So he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing I want you to see, and I'll have several keys before we close tonight. I won't get to them all of this whole teaching, but the first one is, number one, we must recognize his authority and his character. Number one, we must recognize his authority and his character. Where is his authority and his character? Where is it found? Our Father. Jesus begins to teach us intimacy, privacy, and he says, I'm going to show you how you're going to enter into prayer, enter into this prayer closet. You're not going to be like those that make long prayers. You're not going to be like the heathen. You're not going to be repetitive. You're going to come in there and say, our Father. You're going to recognize his authority and his character. Why? Because in the name Father, we have provision. In the name Father, we have protection. In the name Father, we have blessing. Come on. In the name Father, we have guidance. In the name Father, we have wisdom. In the name of Father, we have adoption. We call him Papa. We call him Abba Father. See, a lot of times, us in the natural, because we didn't or did whatever, a lot of times when we have rough relationships with our parents, our human relationships of authority, we view God in kind of an off way. And anybody that's ever gone through troubled times like that, you understand what I'm speaking of. If you've ever been through childhood divorce or whatever, you kind of look at your Father in an off-centered way. But when you get your mind right, when you get your mind right in the Word, you begin to see Father as something way different than our paternal parents, our authorities around us who provided. We begin to see him for who he really is. Our Father, my provider, my guider, my blesser, my healer, my deliverer, my everything, because His name represents his character. So it changes everything for me. Jesus is, you know, again, this has been so watered down with religion, this Lord's Prayer. In fact, I can't stand when people usually quote it because it's almost lethargic. I was asked to quote it one time at a funeral, and I was like, oh, man, really? Because there was no anointing on it. I mean, it was just to be ritual and religious. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You need a little sprinkled water to get it down. Y'all catch that later. So now he'd be driving down the road, swerving. What did he say? I must recognize his authority and his character. That's the first thing we do. That's what Jesus led us into. Now he says this, our Father. You with me on verse 9? Our Father, which is in heaven. The second thing you need to recognize is a position. You need to recognize his position and his residency. His position and his residency. He's in heaven. He's my provider, my guider. He's my healer. He's my everything. He's my all in all. He's my wisdom. He's my protection. And he's in heaven. Jesus is saying he's in heaven. He's in the place of eternal bliss. There is no pain. There is no problems. There are no wars. There are no sufferings. There's nothing that can harm him. There's no coup. There's no overthrow. There's no strike. Nobody's calling in sick in heaven. None of the angels are striking for better wages. Heaven is 24/7, 365, fully operational. Isn't that good to know? They don't have holidays. They don't close early. He said, you pray our Father, which is in heaven. So I know who he is, and I know what he can do, and now I know where he is as far as his position. You say this is elementary. No, it's not elementary because many times we forget he's still on that throne. Woo, glory to God. We sometimes forget the earth is just his footstool. Sometimes when I get in my chair and I have that thing that kicks up, you know, where you put your feet, I sometimes think of that particular scripture and I think, whew, he's got to be huge. I mean, you know he is. But yet, he transcended time and space and dwelt among us through a man named Jesus Christ, who was all God. So I must recognize his position and his residency. I got to understand he's on the throne. I got to understand that's my address now. You want to forward my letters? Forward them to heaven. Forward everything to heaven because that's where we're headed. All of your good works, everything we do in secret is being forwarded to heaven. Isn't that good to know? So he said, after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The third thing we must recognize is his name is holy. His name is holy. We must reverence the name of Jesus. We must not allow that name to be used in vain around us. I'm not just talking about curse words. There's people who do something wrong and say, oh, Jesus. Be careful how you use the name of Jesus. Be careful. You know, if Christians around you use his name in a flippant way, rebuke them. Tell them, you need to stop that. There was a story of Norval Hayes. I don't know if you've heard of Norval Hayes, a tremendous teacher and man of God in Tennessee. I don't know what his ministry is doing now. I haven't seen him in many years. But there were some Bible school students there. And, you know, he has a big deliverance ministry. And just demons happen to manifest when they come around. And some demons were manifesting at the front altar. And these two were going to lay hands and try to cast this demon out. And the demon manifested and basically, you know, tore them up and said, you know, I know who you are, and said that you use the name of Jesus in vain and you have no power. I'm paraphrasing the situation, but the situation was the demons knew that they didn't know what they were saying. That's powerful, isn't it? Don't use the name of the Lord in vain. It's not saying it in a cuss way. It's saying in a vain way. All right, is that good? So his name is holy. Why do I keep his name holy? Now, he said, hallowed be thy name. That means separate is your name. Holy means to be separate. That's why he's holy. He's separate. There's none like him. You can't compare the name of Jesus. You can't compare Jehovah. You can't. There's nothing. What do you compare it to? There's nothing. But we, in vanity, in humanity, we try to compare it to a statue, a picture, a drawing, a vision somebody had. No, you can't. He's more than that. It's going to blow you away when we see him after you get up off your face, when he lets you. That's why, you know, I try not to be blocked in and say, well, he looked like this. I don't know what he looks like. All I know is he looks like he saved me. All I know is he looks like a rescuer. He looks like somebody that would deliver me out of the miry clay. So hallowed be thy name. Thy name is, it's separate. It's holy. You say, his name is Jehovah Jireh. It's separate because he's my provider. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's my healer. He's the great physician. He's separate. There's no physician on earth that can compare to the great physician. So his name is separate. It's holy. He's El Shaddai, the breasted one, or the God who's more than enough. There's nobody like him. And there's so many other wonderful names. But we have to separate that name from all other names on the earth. Because no other name is given unto men wherewith they must be saved. So there's no name like his. So Jesus is saying, get out of the ritual routines of religion like the Pharisees and all these other religious guys. Get into the intimacy of worship and intimacy of prayer. And begin to pray this way. Here's your pattern. Pray to your Father, who is everything to you. Know where he's at and know what he can do and know his name. And finally, verse 10, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. So number four, I must realize his kingdom is here. It's not that his kingdom comes someday. His kingdom has already showed up in the ministry of his life. It's being administered now through the church, and it will be totally on earth when he gets here. See, we only see in part. We're only seeing a portion of the kingdom. Remember he said when he laid hands on the sick and he did all those great miracles, he said, go and tell them what? The kingdom has come. It's been manifested. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the power of God being manifested on the earth through his church. That's a portion of the kingdom. But when he comes back, he will bring the totality of the kingdom. And he will reign and rule with an iron sepulcher. Oh, he's going to straighten some things out. Isn't that good? We need some fixing. We need some fixing pretty bad. So I must recognize his name. That was the third one I gave it. Number four, I must recognize his kingdom is here. So I'm praying. Watch this. Verse 10 again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am praying for the manifestation of what God wills in heaven to be willed on earth. Just like Jesus walked on the earth, he willed and he did what God wanted done. Remember, he only saw and he only did what he saw the Father do. Is that right? So he saw what was done in heaven, the kingdom of God, and it was manifested through him on the earth. So he's saying, when you pray, you're praying, God, let your kingdom come. Let the manifestation of the anointing of the Holy Ghost come. Let blinded eyes be opened. See, this is different than hearing some lethargic preacher tell it to you. Pray the kingdom come. Let blinded eyes be opened. Let the deaf ears unstop. Let the lame walk. Come on, let the dead be raised. Come on, let the glory of God fall. Let the fire be manifested. Let the power of the Holy Spirit be on display. Let angels be visible. Let the manifestation of God be on earth. You see that? But he's praying and he's showing us in the context, in the confine of intimacy. It's one thing for some guy or girl to get up here and boast and say, oh, I want to see the glory of God. And never at home privately weep and say, God, I want to see your kingdom come. God, I just want to see the manifestation of your glory. God, I just want you to just show yourself so strong on this earth. Show these wicked people how good you are, God. Show them how much you love. And the fifth thing is, I must recognize and desire that it's his will that needs to be done. What am I talking about? Very easy word, sovereignty. Sovereignty. In every situation, God, I would rather do it this way, but your will be done. God, I'd rather have this type of answer, but your will be done. God, I really don't want to go through this. I really don't want to deal with this. Your will be done. So that is found in verse 10. He finishes up, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have to ask for the sovereignty of his will. Now watch this, my closing comment. My private prayer life should be the intimate reflection of his will. My private prayer life should be the intimate reflection of his will. Seeing myself before his glassy throne, his golden throne, right before the sea of glass, on my knees, and say, God, I want your will to be done. In intimacy, your will be done. So my private life should be the intimate reflection of his will. And always remember that this life is about the Father and not about you. This church is not about me. It's about the Father. It's not about you. It's about the Father. Everything about us should be intimate with him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessed word. Thank you for leading us into all truth. Continue to open our eyes and let us see about this prayer of intimacy, that we would be like the Lord Jesus taught us to be, people of secrecy with you, people of intimacy, people of private longings of being in your presence, to not only pray for our needs, God, but to pray for the needs of the world as we corporately come together and call you our Father. Lord, I bless you. I thank you for this time of teaching that we're receiving here at Ignited. I pray it blesses your people very much, and that we would continue to seek you like never before in a very, very wicked hour. We love you, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. I love y'all. I will see you Sunday.